Turn your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. We are going to do something that's very unusual for the Sunday morning crowd. It's not uncommon for us to preach a topical sermon and for you to turn to three or four verses of Scripture when we preach. And it gives more, it affords more opportunity to actually preach and illustrate each text. Today, what we have is going to involve more verses than that. So it's going to come more to you like a study than it does like a sermon, but because of the subject matter, the Scripture is going to preach on its own anyway. And it is certainly preached to me. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 5. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. The Bible says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now, when we had our Sunday school lesson this morning, we were teaching on Isaiah 38 and 39, and we dealt with the king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a tremendous king and did all these fabulous things for Judah. He cleansed the temple. He reinstated the priesthood and the Levites. He got the tithes and offerings coming back in. He got the Passover going. Everything. It was just phenomenal. And then, by the time of the 14th year of his reign, he nearly died. And God miraculously saved Judah and Jerusalem from Sennacherib by killing 185,000 leaders, captains, and valiant men, men of valor, in one day. And so, you know what happened? When he was spared, God answered a prayer, gave him 15 more years of life and all these things. Hezekiah's heart got lifted up. And so we talked some about pride, and it just couldn't get out of my mind. And I thought, you know something? God has been really good to this preacher, and God has been really good to this congregation. And I'll tell you what, we have got to understand this thing about pride, lest the same thing that happened to Hezekiah would happen to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to really fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, this message is being preached, taught, however it's going to be delivered to all of us. And I pray all of us will have our ears wide open and our hearts very receptive to this particular sin of pride. And I pray that you will help us to understand it and beware of it and turn from it in any capacity that we find it in our own hearts, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we were studying about Hezekiah, I just want those of you who were in your other Sunday school classes to know what we discovered. When Isaiah offered Hezekiah a sign, you know, Hezekiah wanted a sign. What's the sign that God's going to heal me and actually deliver this city from the Assyrians? And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, you want the sun to go down 10 degrees in the sundial of Ahaz or back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah said, it's a light thing if it goes down 10 degrees. Make it go backwards 10 degrees. And as I pointed out in Sunday school, that's no light thing to make it move anyway. You know, some of you have those old-timey clocks and you just grabbed the minute hand and went zzz like that, and that's how you moved it forward an hour. And God just took the sun and said, you want it to go, which way you want it to go, this way or that way? And Hezekiah said, it's a big thing if you make it go back 10 degrees. And I said, you know, that's a little indication. There was a small thing in his heart that said, if God's going to do this for me, I want him to do something big. And it was an indication that down in there, there was some pride. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at pride, and we have to study it. You're going to look at more Scripture this morning than you're used to seeing when we go through these studies. But that's okay, because the Scripture is going to be able to give us a lot more instruction than any of us could do so by our personal experience. The first thing we see, or we want to see, is we want to see God's attitude toward pride. And first of all, we see in this verse, Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart, you know, God understands. Is that what it says? Oh, he says it's an abomination to the Lord. I'll tell you, man, you know, Bible believers, we're so good. We'll say, I'll tell you what, that homosexuality is an abomination. But we don't say anything about adultery, particularly when it's committed with the eyes. See? We'll say, boy, that's an abomination. But we don't say anything about pride, particularly when we have some. And God says those things are the same as far as I'm concerned. They're both abominable. So we've got to have his attitude about this. All right, and look at something else. You're in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, and look at verse 4. So that you understand God's attitude toward pride. It's not only an abomination, but look at this. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Notice he's got three things there. They're all connected, but notice what's in the middle. A proud heart is sin. You know, I really, really appreciated something that Brother Benny wrote in his book, Living Purely in an Impure World. He really helped me in this regard. He said, you know what, when people are having problems and marital issues and things like that, or men are having problems, hey, we're not talking about psychological disorders here. We're talking about sin. Look for the sin and you can solve the problem. So it's important for us to understand that pride is sin. We have a tendency to think it's like okay. But an abomination and a sin are not okay. James chapter 4 verse 6 says that God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. All right, God resisteth the proud. So if we've got pride and we find that there's something breaking down in our relationship with the Lord, of course there is. Because he finds pride abominable and he knows it's a sin and he is going to resist us. Look in Daniel. I don't want you to, we're going to be all over the Bible, so I can't cut it too short. Turn with me to Daniel. There's big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Daniel is the next one. Daniel chapter 4. Now, what God does when we are proud is he begins that resistance to us. And that resistance ought to be, really and truly, we ought to be able to search our hearts enough to know, listen, I am reacting in pride here. We ought to be. But if we can't, God starts resisting us, and that resistance should let us know there's a problem. And let me tell you something. If God really wants to deal with you about this and not just cut you off, look what he can do in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37. Just a little bit of the context here. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was amazed in Daniel chapter 3 about how God got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fire. But he had a problem with pride, and he dreamed a dream about himself. And Daniel said, be careful, dude. That kind of dream you just had, that's all about you. About my kingdom, my majesty, my glory, all these things in mine house. He said, you better watch that. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't pay any attention to him. And he's walking around one day talking about all this great glory and grandeur that he had brought to himself. It's in verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? God said, that's it. Whack, down goes the tree. And for 7 years, he ate grass like an ox. They called that disorder lycanthropy. And he had that thing for 7 years. It was terrible what happened to him. At the end of verse 33, his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. That was a hideous sight. Well, God let him out of it after 7 years because he learned a lesson. And I want you to read what Hezekiah said in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor, not myself, the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. If he has something he wants to do with you and you're still in pride after resistance, he'll just bring you down. And if you have to be in eagle's feathers hair and bird claws nails and eat grass for 7 years until you learn the lesson, he'll do it. He can do it. See, that's his attitude toward pride. Obviously, he doesn't like it, and he's doing what he can in all of our lives to correct it. The hard thing about us when we're proud is it's hard for us to admit, oh, nothing wrong with me, I'm not proud. Problem's with you, Jack. Okay, now look at God's explanation. That's God's attitude. Now look at God's explanation. Where does this come from? Well, turn with me to 1 John. That's the epistle way back in the back of your Bible. So you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They're all right there before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Usually when we teach on this passage, we deal with those things that talk about lust here, but it's important to understand this other aspect as well. We'll look at verse 15 for the context. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 is the one we want, but 15 for the context. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All right, so this thing with pride then is not what you find up in heaven. God's the greatest of all, but he doesn't go around, you know. He's good. He is great and he's good because he is great and he's good. But also God knows humility. Jesus Christ left all of those riches and made himself poor that ye through his poverty might be made rich, you see. So that pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. Jesus Christ humbled himself in the form of a servant, made himself of no reputation. See? God has both sides of that. Jesus Christ came here, he says, you guys want to be chief? Be like me. I came here to minister. You be a servant. See that? God doesn't have a problem with it, but the world does. You know what the Bible says about the devil? He is the king over the children of pride. So when you operate in pride, you know what you've done? You've taken yourself out from underneath the authority of God and put yourself underneath the authority of the devil, and you now have him for your king. Dangerous, bad business. Notice something else. Go with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Matthew, Mark is the second gospel. Mark chapter 7. Notice not only is it of the world, but notice that pride, and of course the world is controlled by the god of this world, who's the devil. That's why it puts you under his authority. But notice in Mark chapter 7 that it is not only of the world, but it's also of your heart. All right, Mark chapter 7, look at verse 21. Actually, what I need, I put that down there, but it's going to be Matthew. Let's see. Hang on one sec. Matthew chapter 7. And did I do what Tony did the other day and I had Mark 6 up on the top and I look at the wrong thing? Because I know he's dealing with the Pharisees over their traditions of men and all. There it is. Yeah, I had the wrong page. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Okay, he says this: for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, help me, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So if we institute laws and we institute behavioral things and we institute education and other things to try to help men not be bad like this, it's not going to solve the problem. Why? Because the problem lies, it's not external, it's internal. It lies in the heart. Okay? So this pride is of the world, but it's also of the heart. In other words, you know something I can safely say about meek and mild, humble Amanda? She's proud. I can say the same thing about Lizzie. I can say the same thing about any of you. I can say the same thing about myself. Why? It is part of the equipment. It's in you. And you've got to recognize that and you've got to understand it. And then you have to temper it. Look in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Like I said, we've got to go through a lot of scripture to put all this together. But it's so that you and I can see it clearly from God's perspective. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. What's the peril? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the peril. Because everything else you're going to read in the list stems from that one problem right there. Because men are lovers of their own selves, they're also covetous. Because they're lovers of their own selves, they're also boasters. And because they're lovers of their own selves, they're also proud. So God's explanation is your problem. You fix it. I didn't give it to you. It is not of the Father. I didn't give it to you. It comes as a result of being born to Adam. It comes as a result of living in this world. And it comes as a result of loving yourself, dude. That's his explanation. Now, his explanation is going to be right. We know that. All right, so we know his attitude. It's abomination, it's a sin, and he's resisting you and even will abase you if he has to in order to try to get that out of you. And you know where it comes from. That's his explanation. Now, let me show you his description. And we got to really look at some scripture here. I've got to take you to a book called Obadiah, one chapter in the Old Testament. Again, if you go through the big prophets, I always refer to those guys because they're easier to find. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then you get to Daniel and Hosea. After them, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, one chapter. Obadiah. I'm going to take a little bit of time here because we'll make sure you get to it. It's important to see this first thing in the list of these things that God describes that happened to you in pride. Obadiah. Now, it's just one chapter, so there's no chapter 1, verse or anything. It's just verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. The first thing that happens when pride is ruling in your life, when you are giving in to pride in your life, is that you are deceived. It is going to affect everything then. It's going to affect your understanding of the Bible. It's going to affect your understanding of a situation. It's going to affect your understanding of God. It's going to affect your understanding of yourself because you are deceived by pride. Somehow I get the opinion right now, I'm not making very many friends, but I'm not. But we never use this pulpit as a popularity poll. We're not looking to make friends. We're trying to discover something about ourselves. You look back in your life where pride interfered with you and God or you and your relationships, and you're going to realize that you were deceived about something. It deceives you. Okay, your clothes go to Daniel chapter 5, so you got to go backwards now. Obadiah, you go backward through those guys. You get to Hosea, and you get to Daniel. If you get to Ezekiel, you've gone one chapter too far. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, we're now dealing with Nebuchadnezzar's grandson here. This guy's name is Belshazzar. And Daniel is called to interpret the writing on the wall. Remember when the finger wrote on the wall? Tekel, tekel, upharsin. Tekel, tekel, many, many, tekel, upharsin. Okay. They call Daniel in, and Daniel says, let me tell you something. In verse 18, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father. He calls him my father. He's actually his grandfather. A kingdom, a majesty, glory, and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. Very, very powerful king. Watch it. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. It took 7 years to dismantle the hardness of his mind. Second thing that pride will do to you, God's description, is it will harden your mind. I remember when I worked with Brother Dickman and we were pouring concrete for a couple of years, and we did everything by hand, okay? He would say to me from time to time in jest, he'd say, "I have a concrete mind. It's all mixed up and permanently set." That's what pride will do to you. You'll get all mixed up and you'll be permanently set. Now you know yourself, you may have already experienced this in your own life, or you know other people. And there are sometimes people that get so proud, their mind is so hard, it doesn't make any difference how many ways you try to reason with them and how many ways you try to show them, they will not see it. Or you will not see it, since they're not here and you are. Let's keep it personal. All right, so it'll deceive you, and then it'll harden your mind. And you'll see people that'll get like that, and then they're incorrigible. Nothing will change. All right, you're in Daniel. Go to the left. Go over to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. You're getting a lot of Bible this morning, but hey, this is the teacher. Psalm 10. Next thing it'll do, it'll deceive you. It'll harden your mind, and then this. When you're looking for a solution, if you do, you will never look to God. Psalm 10, verse 4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God's not in all his thoughts." Now notice, there are a couple of things in here. Once that pride is in that heart and you've been deceived and your mind is hardened, guess where it shows up? The wicked, through the pride of his what? His countenance, his posture, his face. You see that pride, and man, I'm telling you what, it has come, it's come out onto the outside. I was just talking to Brother Allen, and in his work, he was exposed to more chlorine than he should have been and took care of all that. But a couple days later, he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "I smell chlorine." What that was is it had been not ingested, but it had been inhaled, and it was still coming out of the pores. That's a shocking thing, but that's what happens sometimes. Well, look, same way with pride. It's down in the heart, but then it starts coming out through the pores. And it affects the countenance. All right? And then he says, when the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, he will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Which is an interesting thing, because if you try to take the Bible and say, "Let me show you right here," he ain't interested. Because he's not looking for God. You see? Now listen, when you and I, dealing with a sin and an abomination, get cut off from God about the very nature of the problem we're having, we are well nigh fixed, wrapped up, tied down, and might as well be shot. That's a terrible place to be in. But that's not all. Once that pride is in there and these three things have happened, the deceived, the mind is hardened, and they're not seeking after God, now it's not content to stay here. It's not, the pride is not content to stay at home. It's got to go somewhere. Proverbs, you're in Psalms, go to the right, one book. Proverbs chapter 28. There's a lot in Proverbs about this thing, and put it in perspective. Proverbs chapter 28. You know what a person who is already that far gone will do? Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse 25. Proverbs chapter 28 and look at verse 25. "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." He's causing trouble. Not content for it to stay home, I'll give it to you. Mess with you a little bit, stir it up. Don't we say, hey, that dude's just trying to stir up trouble. See? Stirring up strife. And it begins to be a problem. It just seems like everybody that you come in contact with, there's something wrong in the relationship. There's strife. You know what it is? It's not them. It's you. But you're so deceived, your mind's so hard, you've cut off God from the problem so long, it's impossible nearly for you to see it. Unless you'll believe what you're hearing today. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 13. Speaking of the strife, look at this thing. We were doing a Bible study at the house yesterday, and we came along and hit this verse here, and it's just fabulous explanation. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 10. Just the first part. Only by pride cometh contention. You know what that indicates? You know what contention is? Contention is a disagreement that's you know, if you and I don't agree about something, it doesn't bother me, it doesn't bother you, that's one thing. But when it bothers you and bothers me, and we're going to go to you know, heat it up a little bit, go to blows on it a little bit, that's contention. And so what happens is this: they start arguing.
Yeah, well, my opinion is, you don't know what you're talking about, you dummy.
You know, they just go, go, go. And like the people have said before, in a rock fight, if somebody throws a rock and you throw one back, you're going to get another rock. If you want a rock, throw a rock. And so that contention builds, throw, 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 matter. Woo! Boy, the tea kettle is already on high and the water is boiling and the thing is whistling. Woo! All this contention going on, and everybody's trying to sort it out based on who's right. I'll tell you what the problem is. Forget all that stuff. Pride. It's not whether he said, she said, he didn't, or they do. All of that stuff. It's pride. Forget all that other, you know, when the cat hits the yarn and poof, it just blows up into a big old mess like that. You're not going to sort that thing out. Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. If there's contention, somebody's proud. End of story. That's it. And if you go to the pride, you can solve the problem if you're not too hardened in your mind and too deceived in your heart. Proverbs chapter 14, since we're looking, Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 3. This is the rock fight I was talking about. Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. What do you do with that rod of pride? You beat somebody with it. Yeah, haven't you ever seen those little kids? You finally give them a little plastic sword and they're going around trying to kill their sister.
I'm going to get you. Bam, 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 bam.
And you say, quit doing that. You gave me the sword. And you gave me that sister. What do you expect me to do with my sword? In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Have you ever noticed? I mean, if you've ever settled down out of an argument you've had at home, for instance, and you realize, if you could admit it, that pride was involved. Do you ever realize some of the dumb things you said? I have to stop there because every illustration I know is about me, and I got to move on. Proverbs chapter 21, look at verse 24. This contention, it comes from foolish things out of the mouth. This contention, stirring up strife, this contention. Eventually, this pride leads you to this. Watch. Proverbs 21:24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. Once that thing gets away with you and you get mad, you know, and get sparked up like that, you get a name, you get a reputation. And your name, whether they were willing to use it or not, certainly not in your company, they won't. Proud and haughty scorner. What is a scorner? A scorner is somebody who, scorning is extreme, often indignant, I'm giving you a definition, contempt for someone or something. It's utter disdain. You watch pride get into a marriage, and you watch that thing blow, and you listen to what they have to say about the person they love so much they wanted to spend the rest of their lives with them. And you know what happened? Proud and haughty scorner. The pride caused them to scorn, and they utterly disdain the very spouse they hope to live the rest of their lives with. And the problem wasn't the spouse. The problem was the pride. You say, well, yeah, well, you just didn't know my spouse. I understand. The Bible says that pride will bring you low, that pride will cause you shame. Shame comes. What happens is you got yourself up so high like that and you start tumbling. You start losing friends. You lose your reputation. You lose your mind. Shame comes on you. I had a person one time that would get proud like this, and that proud wrath. The person said, "You know, you think it makes others feel bad when this happens. They'll probably feel bad for a day. When it happens to me, I feel bad for 3 days." That's what the person said, because of the shame. Haven't you ever found yourself in a situation like this and you were really ashamed of yourself after you did it? Sure. But you know what? It doesn't stop with going down low and being ashamed of yourself or other people being ashamed of you. I'll show you where it ends. Proverbs 16, look at verse 18. I'll show you where it ends. Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 18. This is the destiny of pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. If you have ever fallen because of pride and it didn't destroy you, I have a recommendation for you. Learn from your lesson, because the next time it'll destroy you. You see, the Bible says that the devil is the king over the children of pride. He says that in Job. And the devil is also called a thief. And Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And what he does is he uses your pride to kill you, to destroy you. Once your mind is hardened and once you're deceived, he can take you down that road. Listen, the Bible says about preachers, he said, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." This affects all of us in this room. We all have to be aware. Pride never concludes in anything good. Ever. Strife, contention, foolishness, scorning, destruction. Why would you want to continue? You say, "Well, I'm not proud." That's when it's dangerous. You say, "Well, God's attitude is that it's abomination and it's a sin. His explanation is it's in me. It came out of the world. And it's because I love myself too much. You've shown me here that it deceives me and it wipes me out in the end and destroys me. Is there any remedy?" Yes, there is. There is a remedy, God's remedy. I'll show you two. It's really not that complicated. I always tell people whenever they're dealing with situations and it seems like they've got a big old cat ball all, you know, or hair ball, what do you call that thing? It's just all mangled up like that. I'll say to them, "You know what? It's not complicated. It's complex. It involves several things. But if you can deal with each piece one at a time, you can get it done, because there's complexity to it. You have to address several things. If you can get down to this, you can get to the root." Remember when Pastor Keck was here and he was preaching and he said, "You know, so many times when we're dealing with sins in our lives, we want to pick the fruit on the tree and then it comes back and we're going, how'd that happen?" Because we didn't address the root of the problem. Pride is the root of the problems that are associated with it. And if you can get to the pride, you can get to the whole thing. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So when you get into your Old Testament, you have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And all that is before you get to Psalms. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And look at verse 26. Here is God's remedy. You're going, "Oh, God's going to come down and do some great and mighty and majestic work in my life." No, you are. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, look at verse 26. "Notwithstanding," some things we already looked at in Sunday school, "Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart." God's remedy is you got to humble yourself. It's not complicated at all. God's not going to do some great and mighty work. Say, well, I need the grace of God. I'm going to pray here. God, please humble me. You really don't want to pray that prayer. You really don't want to be in the backyard for 7 years eating grass like an ox. No. No, just take care of business yourself. Listen, whenever you find yourself in a situation where there is contention, boom, somebody has to humble themselves. Maybe both. I wonder if there was any humbling in Paul when he and Barnabas were contentious over John Mark. We all say, well, the Lord got in that and gave Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark, and they went off together. Yeah, okay, I understand all that, because now we've got twice as many teams out there as we did before. Two pair instead of one pair on the mission field. Great thing. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that was certainly true of those two men, but they had contention over Mark. I wonder if there was any humility in Paul when he wrote 2 Timothy and he said, bring Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He never could have gotten there if he hadn't humbled himself. You see, when there's contention, somebody has to humble themselves. Now, I will say this. This is really not part of the message, but I'll throw it in here. The worst thing in the world you can do is take the blame for something you didn't do and think that's humility. That's not humility, that's stupidity. In marriages where things go chaotic like that, and somebody says, well, I'll accept it and I'll take the blame for it, and hopefully this person will feel better. No, you're just getting ready to get it twice as bad the next time. If you got hit with a fist, the next time it's a bazooka. Why? Because that person is proud and they are the only ones who can solve the problem. They must humble themselves. And you're not doing them any favors by taking the blame for something they haven't taken care of yet. Now look, I don't know how your life is going. I don't follow you around town, see how you're doing. I don't have anybody in mind with this message. I really don't, except for myself. I really do have myself in mind. I want to learn everything I possibly can about this. The last thing in the world I want to do is be a proud and haughty scorner and out of fellowship with God. Bust it up with Him and bust it up with y'all and bust it up in my family. I don't want that. I don't have anybody in mind here, but I'm going to tell you something. If this has your name and address on it, you have got to look at yourself in the mirror and say, buddy, you and I got some work to do. I must humble myself. That's when the contention goes away. That's one remedy, and I'll tell you another one. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And this is on you too. Proverbs chapter 8. The other thing, in addition to humbling yourself, is to fear God. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 13. To fear God. And we'll see where this goes. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Colon. Now he's going to show you what evil that people who fear the Lord hate. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, a froward mouth is a mouth that's not easily controlled. A froward mouth is a stubbornly willful mouth. It's a contrary mouth. It's the mouth of a proud man. Okay? So he says here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride is the first thing on the list. So what does that say? That says this. If you're a Christian, probably everybody in here is a Christian, maybe with the exception of just one or two people. Maybe three or four, I don't know. But let me tell you this. Listen. If you can be proud and not concerned about it, you don't fear the Lord enough. When you start fearing the Lord enough, you will hate pride. And I'll tell you, like I said, I'm not sure where this is going. It's probably going to go into tonight's message is what it's going to do. What happens is the reason in talking about this where it affects relationships is pride. The reason you don't fear the Lord enough to hate pride, either in yourself or somebody else, is that you fear man. You're afraid of what that person who has all that pride might do to you if you call their hand on it. You will accept it when it is unacceptable in your life or in somebody else's life because you're afraid either of what you might do or what somebody else might do. And when you're afraid of man, you are not afraid of God. And when you don't fear the Lord, you don't hate pride. You fear Him enough, you'll hate it no matter whose life it involves in, and you will draw that line on yourself and you'll draw that line on somebody else. That's what's going on here. Those are the two solutions. You say, well, there's a whole Bible full of explanations, whole Bible full of descriptions, whole Bible full of God's attitude. Two solutions. Get down, dude. Humble yourself. Get off your high horse. You're shaming yourself. And fear God. And when you fear the Lord, you'll hate that pride. And you'll do everything in the world to keep it from being a problem in your life or in anybody else's life. That's quite a lesson. That's quite a lesson. That's one we all definitely need. We need a heart check today. We need a heart check today. God's been too good to us. And we appreciate His goodness to us, but we don't want to take that thing for granted and think somehow or another He did that for us because we. No, sir. It's all on Him. Let me say something to you before we close. Do you remember in this whole explanation today? Everybody's shifting in their seats, getting their coats, getting their purses. Don't miss this. Remember in this explanation we said that a proud man in his pride will not seek after God? You came today to a church that preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get saved. I didn't preach the gospel today. But I'm going to tell you, if you're here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's one of two reasons for it. One is unbelief. You just don't believe it. And the other is pride. A lot of times when we have an invitation at church after I've preached the gospel, we'll say, you know, if you raise your hand, come forward. I even went and said, if you raise your hand, come to the back. You know why people won't move a lot of times? Help me out here. Pride. Pride. I'm going to tell you what, one of the greatest things you can do to get your relationship with Jesus Christ started off on the right foot in salvation is to humble yourself and let Him have it all. If you're here today and you came expecting to hear a gospel message and you didn't hear one, would you stick around after the service today? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, nothing. If God's Holy Spirit is doing His work in here, which He always does, so I don't say if as if I doubt it, but because He's doing His work in here, hey, you and the Lord have been talking about some things while we've been talking about pride that's dealing right there with the condition of your heart and the fact you have not yet received Jesus Christ. When we finish up this today, we get ready to go, I'll be somewhere back in there. You come find me and say, preacher, I ain't leaving here till I hear that gospel because I don't want my pride to keep me away from God and wind me up in hell. Father, we're sure thankful today for an opportunity to preach the words of God. They are as clear as crystal. And they apply to every one of us because we've all got this in us. And I thank You so much, Father, as we've said so many times before, You've taught us before we teach others. I'm thankful for the many things You've shown me about myself concerning this very thing here. I'm asking You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we humbly receive these words today and respond in this invitation however You please. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.